Congregation, our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from both the book of Psalms and the Gospel of Mark. First, we turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, beginning at verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. We turn again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, reading the verses 1 through 11. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now verses 10 and 11 form our text. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So far the reading of the word of the Lord. Congregation, in lieu of light of the fact that we sang two psalters, just going to read our confession of faith and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Let each one of us say in his or her heart as follows, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved congregation, one of the most painful experiences we can ever have in this life is to be betrayed by a friend. A friend is someone whom we confide in and trust. But when that trust is broken, it causes pain, deep pain. We feel shocked, let down, hurt. In some cases, we never quite get over it. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was like to be betrayed by a friend. He himself was betrayed by one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot. Who was this man? Well, as I said, he was one of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus. His name, Judas, is derived from Judah, which means Jehovah leads. And the fact that his parents gave him this name indicates that they had high hopes for him. They hoped that one day he would be one who himself would be led by Jehovah. And the irony is that no one was ever more clearly led by Satan. His surname, Iscariot, signifies the region where he came from. It's derived from the Hebrew word ish, meaning man, and the name of a town, probably Kiriath Hezron, which was located in the south of Judah. So Judas Iscariot means Judas, the man from Kiriath. As one of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus, Judas had a very close relationship with him. He was one of his closest friends, one of the inner circle. And yet, this same man betrayed our Lord by handing him over to the Jewish religious leaders who were intent on putting him to death. And we read of that in the words of our text this afternoon, Mark 14, 10 and 11, where we read, Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Judas, one of our Lord's own disciples, sought to betray him. What a contrast to the love that was shown to him by Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, that we reflected on the last time. From the height of love, we now descend into the very depths and the pit of hate. From the ultimate act of loyalty, we are now confronted with the ultimate act of treachery and betrayal. With the help of the Lord, we want to reflect on these verses under the theme, Jesus betrayed by Judas. And we'll consider 2 points, not three as is in the bulletin, but I combined the last 2 points into one. We'll consider, first of all, the reason for his betrayal, and then secondly, the outcome of his betrayal. It was late at night. A man was walking down the streets of Jerusalem. He seems somewhat nervous. He's looking behind him, this way and that way, to see if anyone is following him. It is Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. He's on his way to see the chief priests. That very same night, the religious leaders of the Jews were convened in the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. They had convened there in order to decide on what to do about Jesus. They all agreed that Jesus had to be put to death. The question was when, because it was the time of the Passover. And Jerusalem was filled with pilgrims from all over the Roman Empire, many of whom knew Jesus, had heard him, and also respected him. If they were to put Jesus to death at this time, they might provoke a riot, which is, of course, the last thing that they wanted. And so they decided to wait until after the feast, till after everyone had gone home. Now, whether Judas knew about this meeting of the Sanhedrin, we do not know. One thing is clear. He knew that the religious leaders of the Jews wanted to see Jesus dead. The disciples also knew of this. And Jesus said he was going to go up to Jerusalem. You remember how the disciples were afraid. And they said, Master, do you not know? But the chief priests and the religious leaders are seeking to kill you. It was common knowledge. But Judas also knew that the chief priests were behind this plot. And so, hoping to capitalize on the opportunity, Judas made his way to them. There's a certain irony here, isn't there? The chief priests were the ones who were in charge of the sacrifices in the temple. To them belonged the responsibility of taking the animal sacrifices that were given by the people and killing those animals and offering them up on the altar as an atonement for the sins of the people, of the Jews. Add to this the fact that this was the time of the Passover, the time when thousands of lambs would be sacrificed to the Lord. And now here is Judas, about to present the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, albeit by an act of treachery and betrayal. And he presents him no less to the chief priests, to the same men who were commissioned by God to slay the sacrifices. Well, when the chief priests saw Judas and discovered why he had come to them, Mark tells us they were delighted. Luke says the same thing. They were glad. And no wonder. What an opportunity. Oh yes, they had decided to wait until after the Passover before putting the Lord Jesus to death. But for Jesus to be betrayed by one of his own disciples, that was too good to pass up. And they were so enthusiastic, in fact, that they offered to give Judas money. According to Matthew's gospel, they agreed to give him 30 pieces of silver. This, we may believe, was no accident. According to Exodus 21, verse 32 and 30, verse 32, 30 pieces of silver was the price one had to pay for a slave who was gored by an ox. It's impossible to convert that amount in today's currency. But suffice it to say, it was a paltry sum, probably no more than $20. Most likely, the chief priests proposed this amount as a kind of a cruel joke. It's as though they were saying to Judas, sure, we'll pay you for Jesus, but we'll only pay you what we think he's worth. We'll pay you the price of a slave that is gored by an ox. And Judas agreed. He took the money from their hand. And he went out, as Mark says, to find a convenient opportunity to betray him. Often the question is asked, why did Judas do this? Why did he betray Jesus? Now, we cannot say for sure. The Bible doesn't spell it out in so many words. Some say he was trying to force Jesus' hand. According to this view, Judas knew that Jesus had the power to become a great king and possibly to expel the Romans from Palestine. And Judas was all in favor of this. In fact, this is the reason why Judas became one of Jesus' disciples in the first place, because he saw Jesus as an earthly Messiah who would usher in an earthly kingdom. But to date, Jesus showed no sign of doing anything of the sort. In fact, if he did anything, he did the exact opposite of what Judas wanted and expected. And so Judas thought that by getting Jesus arrested, that he could force Jesus to act somehow. That his arrest and perhaps even his impending death might be just the push that Jesus needed to proclaim himself a king. Others say that Judas was upset about the fact that Jesus had reprimanded him for rebuking Mary the previous Saturday for pouring that whole bottle of perfume over his body. Judas didn't like that. His sensibilities were hurt and he was looking for a way to get back at Jesus. Well, this is possible. Perhaps the best explanation is that Judas had simply become disillusioned with Jesus. It is likely, as I said, that like so many of his contemporaries, Judas believed that Jesus would be someone who would deliver the people of Israel from Roman occupation, and that he would establish an earthly political kingdom with its center in Jerusalem. At first, Judas thought that Jesus might be the man. But as time went on, this appeared more and more unlikely. Jesus had made it clear that his kingdom was not of this world. What is more, he spoke of his impending death. In fact, only a few hours before the events of our text took place, Jesus told his disciples that he had only 2 more days to live. This isn't at all what Judas wanted. This isn't at all what Judas expected. He wanted Jesus to become a king, and he wanted to become a cabinet minister in Jesus' government. And when that appeared unlikely, Judas turned against Jesus. He became disillusioned with Jesus. He had devoted 3 whole years of his life to following Jesus and had nothing to show for it. And this made him angry, deeply resentful. It's also possible that Judas was motivated by greed. It's clear from the Gospels that Judas had an almost insatiable lust for money. He loved money. He loved the things that money could buy, the prestige that money gave, and he would do anything to get it. The Gospels even tell us that he even stole from the disciples' treasury, with which he was entrusted. And when it appeared that Jesus was not going to establish an earthly kingdom as he had hoped, Judas decided to betray Jesus for a price. At least that way he would get something out of his association with Jesus. In fact, according to Matthew's Gospel, it was Judas who demanded money from the chief priests. When he went to them, he said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" That was Judas's motivation. He wanted money. That's what drove him. The lust for money. And he would betray Jesus into their hands, but he wanted to know first how much they would give him. It should also be pointed out that by the time Judas betrayed Jesus, he was almost completely under the control of Satan. According to Luke 22, verse 3, Judas's decision to betray the Lord Jesus was inspired by the devil himself. We read there that prior to going to see the chief priest, Satan entered into Judas. He took possession of this man. He planted the idea in his mind of betraying the Lord Jesus and actually prompted him, encouraged him to follow through with it. Now, all of this was predicted already in the Old Testament. We read together from Psalm 55. In verses 12 through 14, the psalmist writes, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." This prophecy was fulfilled by the betrayal of Judas. In fact, Judas's betrayal was predetermined by God from all eternity. The scriptures say that when Jesus chose Judas to become one of his disciples, he knew that he was the one who would eventually betray him. God had selected him to do this terrible deed. That has led some to wonder whether Judas was wholly responsible for his actions. Well, the answer to that question is, of course, yes at all. Yes, of course he was. Judas was just as responsible for betraying the Lord Jesus as Adam and Eve were responsible for the fall. The fact is, God's plan and Judas's treachery concurred perfectly. Judas did what he did, not because God was controlling him like a puppet on a string, but he did what he did because his heart was evil. And he had all kinds of opportunities to repent and to turn from his wicked ways, but he refused. He hardened himself in his own unbelief. And in doing that, he fulfilled the purpose of God. Spurgeon said this about the tension between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. He said, "If I find taught in one part of the Bible that everything is foreordained, that is true. And if I find in another scripture that man is responsible for all his actions, that is also true. And it is only my folly that leads me to imagine that these two truths can ever be welded into one upon any earthly anvil. But they certainly shall be one in eternity." They are two lines, Spurgeon says, that are so nearly parallel that the human mind that pursues them farthest will never discover that they converge, but they do converge. And they will meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God, whence all truth doth spring. Sometimes people use the illustration of a railroad track. If you stand on a railroad track and you look down the track into the distance, you see in front of you these two parallel rails. And for a while they seem to be going right next to each other, but off into the distance they seem to come together. And so it is with divine sovereignty and human responsibility. From our vantage point, when we look down, we see, how can these two things ever meet? How does that ever work? In the mind of God, in eternity, it all makes perfect sense. And Judas's betrayal was the fulfillment of God's plan. He was chosen for this exact purpose. He betrayed the Lord Jesus. Well, what happened next? Well, Judas left the temple quite satisfied. He got what he wanted. He got his 30 pieces of silver. All he had to do now was wait for the right moment, and then he would put his plan into action. As it turned out, the next day provided the perfect opportunity. Jesus and the disciples were in the upper room celebrating the Passover. At one point during the feast, Jesus, knowing that soon he would have to die, knowing too that Judas was the one who would betray him, after dipping a piece of bread, instructed Judas to go and do what he had to do. According to John's Gospel, no one knew why Jesus said this. They assumed that since Judas collected and dispersed the funds, that Jesus was instructing him either to buy something for the feast or to give something to the poor. Whatever the case, this was the opportunity that Judas needed, and he quietly slipped out of the room and made his way to the chief priests. The chief priests lost no time. They assembled a large mob, including members of the temple guard and several Roman soldiers. They hurried down the streets of Jerusalem until they came to one of the gates of the city. They proceeded out of the gate. They crossed over the brook Kidron. And led by Judas, they made their way to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus at that very moment was pouring out his heart to his Father and sweating great drops of blood on the ground. How Judas knew that Jesus would be there in the Garden of Gethsemane, we don't know exactly. Maybe before or perhaps during the celebration of the Passover, Jesus informed his disciples that that's where they would meet and spend the night. We do know from the Gospels that Jesus and the disciples often resorted to the Garden of Gethsemane, and sometimes they even slept there when they were in Jerusalem. And so Judas knew that he would be there. Perhaps he took a lucky guess, but he was right. Within a few minutes, he led the soldiers right to the very place where Jesus was. What happened next is well known. Before arriving at the place where Jesus was, Judas informed the soldiers that he would kiss the man whom they were to arrest. And that's what he did. He came to Jesus, and Judas kissed him. And immediately the soldiers seized him and brought him bound to Jerusalem. And there he was tried, falsely accused, and condemned to death. But the story of Judas doesn't end there. For upon hearing that Jesus had been condemned to death, Judas's conscience, what little conscience he still had, was pricked. He realized that he had betrayed an innocent man, and therefore his blood was on his hands. And so, hoping perhaps to make some kind of an atonement for his sin, he went back to the chief priests to tell them that he had made a mistake. And Matthew records the actual words that he spoke. He said to the chief priests, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But the chief priests were unsympathetic. "What is that to us?" they said. "You see to it." And upon hearing this, Matthew informs us that Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Luke in Acts 1, verses 18 and 19 adds another detail which serves to highlight the horror of the scene. He reveals that after Judas hanged himself, that his body came loose from the tree, and he says, falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. And then in verse 19, he adds this, "And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is to say, field of blood." What a sad story. Judas, one of the 12, a close friend and acquaintance of the Lord Jesus, a man who enjoyed immense privileges, who sat at Jesus' feet, who heard him speak, who witnessed his miracles, who heard from the voice, from the mouth of Jesus himself, those wonderful words, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." To see this man who heard these very words from the mouth of Jesus himself, so utterly smitten by guilt that he went out and he hanged himself, is surely one of the most pathetic and sad scenes in Scripture. And to think that now he is in hell, where he's rehearsing in his mind over and over and over again what he did, and how he must lament that he didn't repent when he had the opportunity. Some say, well, didn't Judas repent? No, he didn't. Oh, yes, he was remorseful. But remorse is not repentance. Repentance is characterized by a turning from sin, a sorrow over sin, and a turning to the Lord for forgiveness. And that's what Judas did not do. Oh yes, he felt bad. He felt so bad that he committed suicide. But he didn't go to the Lord with his guilt. Oh, if only Judas had gone to the Lord. If only Judas had confessed his sin to the Lord. But as it was, even there at that last hour, he hardened his heart. He would not repent. And now his conscience is gnawing away at him like a worm in a carcass. Oh, we see here the truth of what Jesus says later in this chapter. Mark 14, verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. What can we learn from Judas? We can learn a number of lessons. We learn, first of all, this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. For 3 years, Judas accompanied the Lord Jesus as he traveled up and down Palestine. As I said, he witnessed his miracles. He heard him preach. He heard his warnings. He heard his sweet invitations. He had, as it were, a front row seat to God's plan of redemption. But none of it had any effect on Judas at all. It just bounced off of him like water off a duck's back. He didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ when he had the opportunity, and as a result, he perished in his sins. Well, what about us, congregation? Especially those of you who are not saved this afternoon, how many times has the Lord not come to you in his word? How many times has he not invited you? How many times has he not warned you? How many times has he not urged you and pleaded with you to come to him and be saved? How many times have you not heard that he is not only willing to do this, but also able to do this? And what effect has all of this had on you? Have you responded to his word? Have you come to him with a broken and a contrite heart? Have you, like Judas, turned a deaf ear to it? Have you just allowed it all to roll off your back, to bounce off your ears? Oh, take instruction from Judas. Don't follow in his footsteps. If Judas could stand behind this pulpit this afternoon, he would plead with tears in his eyes. Don't make the same mistake that I made. Let's seek the Lord. While he may be found tomorrow, tomorrow may never come. Tomorrow may be too late. There's a second lesson we can learn from Judas. It is this: beware of the love of money. Beware of the love of money. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Is that not true of Judas? Was he not also pierced through with many sorrows? Why? Because of his love of money. It was his love of money that drove him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his love of money that eventually cost him his life. Oh, let this be a warning to us. Beloved, money is a wonderful blessing. The kingdom of God needs money. The kingdom of God needs wealthy people. But oh, what a danger it is. The love of money is a terrible curse. It can make us do things that we never thought we would ever do. Look at Judas. I'm sure there was a time in his life when he thought, "Me? Betray Jesus? Never!" And yet that's exactly what he did. For the love of money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Beware of the love of money. A third lesson we learn here is beware of religious hypocrisy. Beware of religious hypocrisy. Judas was a religious hypocrite of the first order. He was a master at it. Even when he betrayed the Lord Jesus, even when he brought the soldiers to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he kissed him. The scary thing is that nobody knew about Judas's true character. If you had asked one of the other disciples, "Do you think that Judas would be the one who would betray Jesus?" they would all to a man say, "No way. Not Judas." And yet he did. He was a master of disguise. And there are still people like that today. In every church, there are religious hypocrites. There are people who do and say all the right things, but their heart is not in it. They have no real love for the Lord. No real love for His Word or for His people. They're hypocrites. They're putting on a show. They're pretending to be something that they're not. Even God's children sometimes are so good at playing the religious hypocrite. Ministers too. Oh, if that describes you, beloved, beware, beware. You can fool many people, but you can't fool God. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you are. And one day, everything will be revealed. All the secret thoughts of the heart will be revealed and you'll be exposed for the hypocrite that you are. But the Lord comes to you even today, even in this sermon, and He urges you to repent. Repent of your hypocrisy. Turn unto the Lord. Be real and genuine. The fourth lesson we can learn is this: the Lord is patient and forbearing. The Lord is patient and forbearing. It's almost incredible to think that from the very beginning, Jesus knew that Judas would betray Him. And yet He called him to be one of His disciples. And He brought him into His inner circle. And He spoke to him as a friend speaks to a friend. And they walked together and they ate together. And Jesus perhaps told him, unloaded on him some of His own burdens and brought him into His confidence. And throughout this whole time, the Lord Jesus gave Judas so many opportunities to turn from his wicked ways and to believe on His name. And even when Judas betrayed Him with a kiss, do you remember what Jesus said to him? He called him friend. Friend. Why have you come? There's so much tenderness in that one word, friend. It was like Jesus was reaching out to Judas for the last time. It was like Jesus saying to Judas, Judas, this is your last chance. It's your last chance to repent, Judas, before the inevitable comes and you're cast into hell. Judas, I'm willing to forgive you. Friend. Repent of your sins, and I will save you. Oh, how great is the love and the forbearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, even toward His enemies. And the Lord hasn't changed one bit. Still today, the Lord Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. As the sign out front says. Still today, the Lord's heart goes out to His enemies. Also towards you who are unconverted this afternoon. He calls you friend. He invites you to come to Him. But beware. For one day, the Bible says, this love and forbearance will come to an end. And then if you are not converted, then the time of grace will have passed you by and you will perish in the flames of hell. That's the plain teaching of Scripture. Don't let that happen to you. Don't test the Lord's patience with you. But repent and believe. Before it is too late. These are just some of the lessons that Judas teaches us. Have we heard these lessons? Will we also learn from these lessons? Amen. Now depart in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.